Tonight's Bible reading comes to us from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. So that's James 1, 19 to 27. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's perhaps not going to be a surprise to you that I ask you turn to the book of James, chapter 1. Be ready a little bit to flick to a few Old Testament passages as well, but we're gonna largely be in there in James chapter 1. Let's just open this message in prayer as we start this evening. Father, as Jan has already prayed this evening, we want to acknowledge that we need you as we come to your word. We need the Holy Spirit to work amongst us. Father, I pray that each and every one with the various needs and difficulties they face, Lord, I just pray that you'd use your word in their lives tonight. Lord, may it be clear to them. May they understand it fully. May they be impacted by it. And Lord, specifically as we look at this passage tonight, may we leave this building but not leave your word behind. May we take it with us this week and may it continue to work within us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I thought I'd start this message with a simple question for you, just to ease into things. What would you be willing to die for? Well, as you think about that, one pastor writes, one army instructor is said to often ask his classes of young officers, what is worth dying for in the 21st century? When the question has been tossed back to him, the colonel frequently says, I'd like to go out defending a defenceless group of women and children in some far-off place by myself just because it was the right thing to do. Well, something resonates within each of us, doesn't it, about standing alone against overwhelming odds and being willing to give everything to help those who cannot help themselves. But using an M16 and some hand grenades is not the only way that we can do it. In fact, most of us probably have the opportunity to serve and defend the powerless right here where we are. In fact, although I started with that question sort of just to grab your attention a little bit, the more exact question for tonight is not so much what would you be willing to die for, but what are you willing to live for? Already in chapter 1 of James, we've been given some really helpful practical teaching on godly living. How we not only respond to or cope with trials and temptation, but in fact, how we can grow and how we can thrive through them. Tonight is a little bit of a change of pace in the thoughts that James has been presenting. And the question I believe James is asking his audience and to us tonight is, what is your response to the word going to be? I'd like to read that passage that Sonia read for us again earlier. It's not an overly long passage. And as I read it, I want you to think and consider the passage and just think over what themes you would draw out of the passage. So let's start there again in verse 19 of James 1. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, how did you go? This isn't an exhaustive list that I'm about to give you, but consider these themes as we look at this passage. The theme of humility, it's implicated somewhat in verse 19. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is not the attitude of the proud. We see time and again in the Proverbs, don't we, how quick speech and anger are both indicative of pride in one's life. Again in verse 21, lay aside filthiness, wickedness, and receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word. And in verse 27, the humility is again implicated in visiting orphans and visiting widows in their trouble. What of the theme of an active faith? Verse 19 again, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 21, lay aside. Verse 22, be doers. 23 to 24 is an illustration of an inactive faith. Verse 25, continue in it. And verse 27, visit and remain spotless. These are all actions, all examples of an active faith. Also the theme of being deceived. In verse 22, James says, if you hear and you do not do, you deceive yourself. And in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his own tongue, he deceives his own heart. And lastly, the theme of being separated from the world. Verse 21, lay aside worldly tendencies. And verse 27, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, perhaps you saw some other themes or thought of them a little differently to me. But as we study this passage tonight, specifically I'd like to focus on one area, and that is our response to the word. Our response to the word. Now, it's estimated that we speak an average of 7,000 to 20,000 words a day. And contrary to popular belief, it's said that men, although men do speak a little less than women, it's not nearly as much as we make out. But James here in this passage is of course not referring to general words. He does later in chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. But four times in the book of James, once in verse 18, which we looked at last time, and three times in this passage tonight, James refers to the word. Of course, we understand the word to refer to the word of God, perfect and useful, exemplified in the word, Jesus Christ. As John most famously started his gospel, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Speaking to the early church, James's specific and clear encouragement was, having received the word, believers were to be doers of the word and givers of the word. And so James gives us three important principles in this passage. If you'd like to write them down, you have the opportunity to do that. Firstly, receive the word, refuse the world. Receive the word, refuse the world. And we see that in verses 19 to 21. Secondly, respond to the word, reject the world. Respond to the word, reject the world. And that's in verses 22 to 25. And thirdly, radiate the word, reach the world. Radiate the word, reach the world, verses 26 to 27. Every great message has 3 points and some alliteration, right? So there we go. So firstly, receive the word, refuse the world. Let's read again from verse 19 through to 21 in James there. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James instructs us to receive the word. Specifically in this verse, he refers to it as the implanted word, giving a gardening illustration to similar to that of Jesus in the parable of the sower. The engrafted or implanted word, as it can also be translated, is that which has the opportunity for growth, the opportunity to reach maturity. And so we come to realize that receiving the word is not a one-off occurrence. Even though at salvation we could say that someone has received the word, but there is a continuation, a feeding of it, a nurturing and sustaining care in order for it to thrive. In order to understand James's full message, we benefit from considering the time and place and recipients of the message. The church, having been spread abroad, were meeting mainly in homes, in small groups. And so we can well imagine that these meetings of the believers were somewhat informal meetings. Some commentators point to the fact that this would often mean that the listeners would debate with the speaker, and that's not an invitation, by the way. But you can imagine in this setting that as the speaker may share in this informal setting, that the people listening would at times debate back. Perhaps this was in fact in part what James refers to later in chapter 4 and verse 1, when he identified that the source of wars and fights amongst them were coming from their own pride and selfish desires. It's not hard to imagine how some of these gatherings for worship had instead led to fights and disagreements. James' instruction instead was to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not lead to the righteousness of God. And it's easy for us to say then that since the historical context has changed, that the relevance of this passage is somehow diminished. But as I consider the time and community in which we live, I believe it's never been more relevant. I've heard it said that Australia has one of the highest percentage of consultants per capita in the world. The Australian federal government spends over $1 billion per year on consultants. And some of this, of course, is valuable and necessary advice. On the other hand, some of it is also to combat the impending and anticipated opposition to every suggested plan. "I'm outraged," seems to be the catch cry of the 21st century. You seemingly can't do anything or say anything without being met with a barrage of criticism and opposition. But friends, this somewhat natural response has no place in the life of a Christian, and we need to be careful that this attitude does not enter the church. Of course, I'm not saying that we never disagree or contend with error, particularly in regards to our faith, but there is a good and there is a proper means of doing it. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There are some who love to argue for the sake of it. There are some who will argue a point even when they don't particularly believe it. They love debate. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Listen. James almost comically puts it, "Be swift to hear." I don't know about you, but I get the picture of someone who overhears a conversation and they love to gossip. So they move in closer and they listen intentively. And that's the idea. It's a careful, deliberate and attentive focus on hearing. Be listening so carefully that you're slow to speak. The Word of God speak. The Word of God is full of this command. James has much to say in this book as we'll look at further on our speech. But consider also Proverbs 10 and verse 19. "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." And there's a good half dozen more Proverbs that we could look at, but I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. About halfway through your Bibles, perhaps, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And there's a passage in Ecclesiastes there which is really quite suited to what we're talking about here. It's suited to how we respond to the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." That verse really struck me through the week for its clarity and simplicity, but also for its importance. And Ecclesiastes similarly helps us in considering in being slow to wrath. Just a few chapters later, if you'll turn to chapter 7 and verse 8. Chapter 7 and verse 8 says, The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Friends, whether it be in the world or within the church, humility is an ever-depleting quality. It's not valued in this age of speak your mind. Don't allow your superiors to overshadow you. Or if you don't agree with something, get outraged. Knowing that this is a struggle to the human flesh, James calls us to receive with meekness the implanted word. But although humility may not be common, as I think back in my life of the people who have had and are having the greatest spiritual impact on me, this quality of the humble ability to listen is very prominent. It's not that these people lacked the wisdom to know what to speak. It's that they had the wisdom to remain silent. We would do well to follow in their footsteps, to receive the word with humility, to refuse the world. The second principle for us to learn from this passage tonight is respond to the word, reject the world. And you could also use the word live. Live the word, reject the world. A church had a new pastor who preached the same sermon every Sunday. And no, this is a quote. It's not about Jan. When people started complaining about this fact, he told the congregation, "I'll preach a new sermon when you act out this one." I'm not sure if this was actually said, though I have no doubt every pastor of a church has probably had a time in their life where they've felt that beating their head against the wall would be more profitable than the response they get from their congregation. But it goes without saying that hearing the word is not enough. Even receiving the word is not enough. We read from James chapter 1 and verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." I'm not sure if you've come across them, but there are some critics to the book of James. The critics of James fairly unanimously point to his constant referencing of an active faith, a faith that produces works, as the reason for their criticism. Is what James teaches out of line? Is it contrary to the rest of God's word? Well, I can say with complete confidence, and I trust you can agree also, that it does not. And we will cover this a little bit more in the next chapter as we look at it a little bit more closely. But think over what James's message here. James is not saying, if you do enough good, you will be saved. If you hear the word, if you receive the word, and if the word does not alter your actions, you are a fraud. You only deceive yourself. There's nothing to get outraged about there. The word doer here is an interesting one. It's a Greek word that occurs only six times in the New Testament. Three of those times are in this passage and once in chapter 4 of James. And one further time is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Although Paul was tackling a separate issue somewhat in that passage, the common thread is in agreement with James. The true follower of God must have a changed life. There must be an outward change that is reflective of the inward change. And so James says, if someone claims this inward change and does not reflect this with an outward change, such a person is deceived. Or it could be translated, deluded. It comes from a mathematical term referring to an error or a miscalculation. James also gives us the illustration of someone who looks at themselves in a mirror, goes away and forgets what they look like. I was at lunch recently at my in-law's house one day when the second story window of the neighbouring property opened, and in it sat down a teenage girl who, much to the amusement of all gathered, proceeded to use her phone to arrange her hair perfectly to get just the right angle of sun coming through that mirror in order to take photos of herself. And by and large, perhaps to the exception of the most conceited, mirrors and more recently cameras have been used to check for and correct our appearance to whatever we want it to be. We can examine ourselves, but it's possible to look at that reflection, to leave, and to forget about what needs the work, right? James uses this example as an illustration of what many of us do when we hear the word of God. Perhaps we've read it. Perhaps we've heard it preached. Maybe we've identified with it and it has highlighted our own sin and faults. Perhaps even we've made a commitment to God that we will change. And then we put down the mirror of God's word. We walk away. We forget. And we continue in our sin. This precise example of this kind of thing is recorded in Ezekiel, and I'd like you to turn there if you can. It's after Ecclesiastes, where we were earlier, but if you get to Daniel, you've gone too far. The people appreciated the eloquence of Ezekiel's message. They even offered a degree of accepting or receiving that message. And yet God rebukes them for their lack of doing, for their lack of obedience. We're going to be in chapter 33 and verse 30. God is addressing Ezekiel here about the attitude of the people. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. "And as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them." We can be guilty of that same thing, can't we? Sometimes we read and study the word and we think, what a great passage. What great truth it contains. How revealing that passage is. But if we're honest, we so often are no more committed than with our New Year's resolutions. Of course, looking into a mirror can be uncomfortable if we're not happy with our appearance. Years ago, Walter A. Meyer, an eloquent radio preacher, told about an African tribal chief who was presented with a mirror by a visitor. He peered curiously into the glass and he commented on the ugliness of the person he saw. When he realized he was looking at himself, he became enraged and smashed the mirror on a rock. James's illustration here is not one to render you to an ineffective inadequacy or an overbearing guilt, but rather to highlight that as we receive God's word, as we're confronted with his glory, that we desire to respond with a living faith, one that seeks to be further shaped into his image. This is the point also of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Friends, as God's glory is illuminated to us, may we seek to respond to the word and reject the world. Well, the third principle James teaches us from this passage is reach the world. Or we could also use the word share the word, reach the world. Similarly to that word doer earlier, there is a word in these final verses of chapter 1 that's somewhat infrequently used in our New Testament, the word religious or religion. It occurs only 5 times. Once again, 3 of those times are in these verses. In Acts 26 and verse 5, Paul referred to himself as being part of the Jews' strictest sect of religion. And Jan covered that well this morning if you were here. But in Colossians 2 and verse 18, that word for religion is translated worship. And so to hopefully give you a greater understanding of this passage, I want to read verses 26 and 27 of James in that light. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is worshipful and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's worship is useless. Pure and undefiled worship before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James continues to highlight the contradiction, doesn't he? The hypocrisy of making one claim and living out another. The examples he gives are not exhaustive. We shouldn't read these verses and come to the conclusion that we just need to be careful what we say and take care of the fatherless and the widows. This is not an assurance of salvation. It is not all we need to do. What James does give us here is examples, a principle of what an active and real faith will look like in practice. You see, our speech is a good indicator of our heart condition. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus also said in Matthew 12 and verse 36 that we will give an account for every idle word we speak in the day of judgment. This is serious. James uses the description of bridling the tongue. To bridle your tongue literally means to control it, just as the bridle on a horse controls the horse. When riding, to keep a tight rein simply means to shorten the reins so as to be ready for a quick, immediate, and decisive response. Keeping a tight rein on your tongue is a reflection of a heart who is seeking to reflect God. Further, James goes on to say that pure and undefiled religion, pure and undefiled worship, is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And we may ask, well, why this particular example? Well, firstly, because God cares for those in need. He cares for the vulnerable. And he'd called his people to do so from the beginning. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 28 says, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates." And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. This was a heart condition that Paul also called Timothy to in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3. He says, honour widows who are really widows. Honour them, Timothy. Care for them. Respect them, yes, but look after them also. And you may well remember that Stephen was one of seven who was chosen in order to ensure that all who had need received equally the gifts that the church had to offer. But secondly also, James perhaps uses this example as a reflection of a willingness to care and show God's love while expecting nothing in return. It was and is unlikely that those who have the greatest need will not be able to repay the giver. The most needy may in our community still be the orphan and the widow, but it will at times be others. Praise God that this church reaches out to refugees, to people undergoing persecution, to those who are suffering through natural disasters. But our witness, our giving, our reflection of God's character must also go beyond our money and out to our local community, to the people within it who are most readily shunned and turned away by the world. Pure and undefiled religion is to care for the vulnerable and needy and expect nothing in return. But the word religion, of course, is not one that sits well with us often because of how it's used in our society. You don't have to look far for examples of this. One California university has defined religion as this: a way to create meaning through symbols. That's it. At this school, students are encouraged to put out all strains of religious thought into the same general category and study them all as equals. And we may not be surprised in our world by such a definition. And yet, don't we also cry out that what we have in Jesus Christ is not religion? What we have is relationship. We're not talking about symbols here, or rituals, or traditions. We're not thinking about idols or pilgrimages or icons, but rather radiating a relationship. So perhaps of even greater value than blasting these erroneous definitions of religion with a bullhorn is if we get down on our hands and knees and approach the God who we claim to love with humility. Perhaps the greater response is to actively seek after his direction in all our actions each day. Perhaps the greater response is to be willing to serve the vulnerable, the defenseless, the outcast, the unwanted, the powerless, and the rejected. Jesus did. At the end of Mark chapter 1, I was reading this passage with my kids earlier in the week. A leper bows before Jesus and begs him for healing. This man shouldn't have been there. He was a leper. He was unclean. He was forbidden to mingle with the normal everyday crowd, and nobody would have gone near him. But Mark records that Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. And it's easy for us to gloss over this and say, well, Jesus could touch him. He knew he wouldn't get leprosy. Or if Jesus did get leprosy, he knew he could heal himself. But what Jesus did at the start of his ministry there was that he announced that he had not come for the prestigious. He had not come to stay clean. He had not come to be comfortable. He had not come to be accepted by the majority. But he had come to get down into the muck and filth and the most humbling scenario possible, because his father loved this man. Jesus set the example. James, very early in the church, led the charge for Jesus' disciples to follow his example. What is our response tonight? Receive the word. Respond to the word. Radiate the word. Let's pray. Father, it's a great challenge to us as we go out this week. Lord, as I look out amongst this group, I see many who know your word well, many who know it better than I do. And Father, all of us need this reminder, this challenge to not only know of your word, but to, Lord, to receive it deep within. Lord, to live it out by our actions. And Lord, to share it in practical ways with the most needy in our church and in our community. Father, we pray and beg you for your help in doing that this week and into the future, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.